every believer is at war. That song just reminded us of the great reformer Martin Luther and stories that are told of Luther's battles with the devil. They even have a historical place where he threw the inkwell at him. There are other reminders of our forefathers and the great battles they had with the powers of darkness and evil at different times of the severity of it. We don't have to be in severe times. We don't have to be in extreme times. We don't have to be in times when the church needs various powerful men to combat the powers of darkness. The common, ordinarily, daily life of a Christian is not exempt from the spiritual warfare. The housewife who does her daily duties in ministering to the family, to her husband and children. When you go to your various places of work, when our children progress in their education, when we are involved in our neighborhoods, whether involved in entertainment or looking for various things in this world, as a Christian, you are a full-time soldier of Jesus Christ. One of the things that men learn about war is try to figure out the enemy's tactics, strategies, plans. Try to understand what their weapons are like. How many do they have? How powerful are they? One of the things I remember in going through the jungles of Vietnam is trying to find where the North Vietnamese hid their cache of weaponry and their bombs and their mortars and their guns and stuff so we could get that and keep them from using it. It's a history of war to understand how your enemy will seek to defeat you. We find the Apostle Paul when he writes his second letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Our early leaders of the Christian church, Paul and Timothy and others, knew the enemy's devices. He said, "We are not ignorant of his devices." The devices is the means of the things that Satan uses to trip us up. It has the idea of mental perception, thought, purpose, the use of the mind to think and plan out things. Satan thinks. He plans. He's a strategist. And he's been at this war for thousands of years. Most of us will be at the war. Stay very young and live to be in your 80s or 90s, 80 years. Some of us may end up being at war for 40 years. Some have fought for 30, 40, 50 years. An enemy who has been fighting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Human beings like you and I, of every nation, every culture, every background. We are not to be ignorant of his devices. Being ignorant of his devices leaves us open to his taking advantage of us, to seek to get more, to defraud. He seeks to bring us down. He uses his devices, plural, not his device. Knowing then that he only has one that we have to concentrate on fighting against. But devices. Many. Many devices. Just as the Apostle Paul when he's writing to the Ephesians and talks about the similar thought. of putting on the whole armor of God, that we may put out those fiery darts of the wiles, plural. Obviously, then, it is one of our duties throughout our Christian life is to understand the devil's devices. In the brief time I have this evening, I'm only going to touch, in a sense, in an introductory way about him, but it still is one of his devices. He seeks to take advantage of us by causing us to spend too much, giving him too much attention. Some people are obsessed with talking about the devil. There are some circles in the church that it's a joke that the world made, the devil made me do it. But some places, there is such a concentration, such an emphasis on him, that the way he's taken advantage of them is they give him too much attention. The preacher always is talking about the devil. People are reading books about the devil. Some of us have been in those places where the emphasis on the devil has been over and over again, and we've read and we've studied and we've found ourselves spending too much time trying to understand and know the devil's devices. That's one of his devices. Too much, too much, too much. So what's going to be another one of his vices? Too little, too little, too little. Not enough attention. Not enough time. Not enough meditation. Not enough trying to understand this enemy. We are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And we have the Word of God that instructs us. We have a great detail of instruction from Job. We have scenes in heaven. We have many directives throughout the apostles' ministry. And of course, we have the life of our blessed Lord Jesus when He dealt with the devil in the temptations. And when He had various dealings with him throughout His ministry, even as we were reminded this morning, Satan, get behind me. Some circles, sometimes, circles group, sometimes just as Christians, we get knocked off balance. And sometimes we may forget that some of the problems and some of the troubles and some of the difficulties I'm going through is Satan related, is a satanic attack. And we want to be careful about that and not try to minimize sin and what sin is doing. But we can't neglect the fact that he is an adversary. He is a subtle, crafty adversary that can take struggles we have and make them into severe problems. Husband and wife relationships. Rearing your children. Spending your money. Using your time. He's bound and he has no... That's not what the Apostle Paul says. When you look at what he says, he's still the prince and power of the air. He's still the God of this world. He's still a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And he still is an angel of light. Satan will not fully be defeated until he is cast into that place which was made for him and his angels. He is an adversary. He's a powerful adversary. The second danger. Too much attention. Too little attention. Let's say we've got the balance. Not too much, not too little. Then he tempts us to attribute too much power. Too much power to him. He is not all powerful. And he is a defeated foe. He cannot take away our salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus has conquered him and still conquers him. His power can't even be compared. One little word, Luther said, shall fail him. But on earth, No power that man has is as great. We can attribute too much power. And of course, his other attack, too little power. So as we take up our thought about dealing with this enemy, be reminded of the need for balance. Do not attribute too much or too little. Do not give too much or too little attention to him. Do not be ignorant of his devices. He is the God of this world. He blinds the eyes of the unbelieving that they may not behold the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We know unbelief is powerful. We know the sinful heart is powerful. We know men do not behold the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ because of their own sinful, depraved hearts. But there is also the activity of the evil one blinding them. He is that one who can take the seed sown in a heart, in your heart tonight. Take the seed of the gospel. Take the message of Jesus Christ. Take the message of salvation. Take the free offer of Jesus Christ for your salvation. To hear how Jesus came into this world to save sinners. How Jesus Christ died upon the cross as in the place of judgment for sinners. How He offers to sinners, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He can take that precious seed of the gospel that is planted again and again and watered and boom, snatch it away. As if it went one ear and out the other. As if what you heard was not important. And God the Holy Spirit, even dealing with you, He comes. And He would even do that tonight. That you have gathered in a place as a lost sinner. And the God of this world is keeping you blinded. He's tried to keep you in love with His world. For He is the prince and power of it. Go to a deaf man's bed who is honest, who has lived for this world. And when he comes to die, he says, what did you live for that was worth living for? What will help you in your dying hour? What will help you when you're on your deathbed and your last breath is in you? What can you tell us in this world is worth living for? Money? Possessions? Drugs? Alcohol? The immoral life? You know, coming from the 60s, a period, I talk about free love, peace. Flower children. Peace. Love. And now we have AIDS. Now we have growing perversion. Doesn't it just boggle your mind that there's states that are willing to have same sex marriages? How twisted. How can that, how do you get that way? Free love. Peace. It's the devil's lie. It's the devil's lie. And he'd gladly take you to hell and give you all the pleasures in this world. But when you come to dying, you come to that last hour, that last breath, what do you have then? Some of you may be here tonight listening to his lies. May the truth of Jesus Christ set you free. Well, the one area I want to talk about in dealing with his device, one area not to be ignorant of, is the responsibility of Christians in dealing with sin. When you look up this word, convict, reprove, rebuke, tell fault. You see how God has ordained this matter of dealing with sin. Hebrews 12:5 tells us the Father deals with sin. Revelation 3:9 tells us the Son of God rebukes those He deals with sin, He loves. We know how it talks about the Holy Spirit when Jesus was going to leave and says the Holy Spirit will convict of sin. We find the means of the law as a means to expose and reprove and rebuke and deal with sin. We find the Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This very word convicts, convinces us, reveals to us our sin to deal with our sin. We find God has put in us a conscience. Remember when the Lord Jesus, those men were going to, they brought that woman, they were going to stone her. He says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And they all left. Except Jesus, because He was the only one who never sinned. He was, and it tells us their consciences convicted them. Why the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the law, the Scriptures, the conscience? Why fellow believers dealing with each other? We know the passage, and you may want to turn to it in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, is that simple? Let me just stop for a second. Is that... Tell me... People say, well, it depends on how you interpret that. Wait a minute. Wait. If your brother sins against you, go and tell your elders. No. Go and tell your wife. Go and tell your best friend. Go and tell the Lord. Of course you would go and tell the Lord. Ask Him to help you to do what? Your duty. And that is what? Go and tell Him His fault. Between you and Him alone. No one else should know about it. It's between you and Him. That is simple to read. It is simple to interpret. But it is not simple to do. And it is amazing to me, after being a pastor for over 30 years, how many relationships could be different if believers did this with each other. I'm not talking about witch hunting. I'm not talking about being somebody else's conscience. I'm not talking about issues of liberty. I'm talking about what the Scriptures talk about, sin. If we were to deal with each other, and if it wasn't even a sin, but we maybe thought it was, still going to them and say, and dealing with each other, and caring for each other. And we see if you do that, He hears you. You have gained your brother. Satan will fight you tooth and nail to keep you from practicing this. For what happens when you go to your brother and you confront him? He says, "You're right, brother. It is sin. Forgive me." What can he do now? It doesn't spread. 2, 3, 4, 5 more people don't hear about it. You don't carry it around in your own heart with bitterness. And indeed, when you rebuke a wise man, you know what happens. You gain his love. How often Satan takes advantage of our relationships in having a forgiving heart toward each other, in asking each other for that forgiveness when we need to ask. Fellow believers, why the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the law, the Scriptures, the conscience, fellow believers, leaders. Turn to Titus. One of the responsibilities we have as elders is to deal in this area. And this is not specifically applied to a believer going to a believer necessarily, but it's the thought. Verse 9, the qualification of a bishop, an elder, a pastor is to holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That's the word we're looking at. Convict. To convince the one. They're in error. But it's a responsibility that leaders are to have that ability and gifts to convince. As it is all believers to convict, to convince a brother or a sister of a sin against you. Or a sin that you see in their life that isn't necessarily directly against you. But you happen to know, go to them. Speak to them. Lovingly, compassionately, brokenheartedly, with all your heart, to convince them to give it up, to turn from it, to repent, to flee. Why? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the law, the Scriptures, the conscience, fellow believers, leaders, the church. We know those passages sometimes too well. The brother comes, he can't convince him. You bring two or three, he won't listen. You tell it to the church, he won't listen. And you remove him. We look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 5. We see the church had been trapped to some degree by Satan's device. They were too easy. Too tolerant. And Paul deals with them, and they deal with the man collectively. They tell the man, this is sin, it's wicked, and they remove him. Why so many things God has ordained in dealing with sin? The Trinity. Isn't that enough? The law, the Scriptures, the conscience. Isn't that enough? Fellow believers, leaders. Isn't that enough? The church. Isn't that enough? Why has God ordained all of these means according to the Scriptures to convict, to convince, to deal with our sins? Because of the nature of sin. What is sin's nature? We've heard the statement, give an inch, take a mile. It spreads. It's like cancer. It spreads. It's like the plague. It's a disease that can spread. You heard much about the Ebola virus? How that can be spread through the air, certain types of it? What a deadly disease. And once you get it, it just takes over your whole body. But you can spread it to someone else. And you can spread it to someone else. And you can be infected and influenced by someone else. The nature of sin is a spreading nature, a growing nature, an increasing nature. It can do it inch by inch by inch by inch by inch. How are you handling the internet? How are you, my brothers, handling that dangerous instrument, if not rightly dealt with? A little bit, a little bit, a little bit. How about you who like chat rooms? Somebody once said to me, he says, you know, Pastor, you've mentioned several times about men and sin on the internet. Do you know how many people have left their husbands and left their wives and met somebody on the internet in a chat room? And as I thought about it, I said, why is that? Why does a young girl get on the internet and begin to have a chat? Sometimes there's no communication at home. There's no communication with friends. It may be them, their own personality. But they find this freedom to chat with some stranger on the internet. And they're drawn in. Starts out friendly. Well, how old are you? And what are you like? And what are this and that? And well, after a while, I said, well, maybe we should meet somewhere. And a little bit. Do you think someone becomes a heroin addict because they start out determined to shoot up heroin? No. Smoke a little pot. Drop a few pills. Not high enough. You think a person becomes an alcoholic overnight? You drink a beer, two, three, get a little more. Let's put a little more potency in it. And all of a sudden you're an alcoholic. All of a sudden you're a drug addict. All of a sudden, you've been drawn to someone. It's very frightening when we think of some of those things. And all of a sudden, pornography has you gripped by the throat. And your conscience has dealt with you. God has dealt with you. You know. You need to cut off your right hand. Pluck out your right eye. You must take drastic measures with anything that is beginning to do that in your life now, tonight. Deal with it, my brother, my sister. And if you need to go to your pastors, if you need to go to another brother or sister, say, look, I am being defeated in this. I'm having struggles in this area. Sin has begun to creep into my life. I want to work out something where I can have a relationship to help deal with this somehow, that I'll be accountable. Subtle. Crafty. Deceptive. It's the nature of sin. And the way to deal with it is to repent, confess, seek the blood of Christ to cleanse and wash away your sin, and then seek to set up guards and protections. Do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. His device is to keep us, in whatever way he can, from dealing with our sin. Rationalizing even here tonight is something in your life. And said, I'll quit tomorrow. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to break off that relationship. I'm going to try to improve. And whatever. He says, you know. He says, you're okay. It's not that bad. Others have done it, and they've gotten up and went on. You're not that deeply involved. Okay, quit now. You know who the best sinner is? Who's the longest sinner? Satan. He sinned in heaven. He has sinned ever since. He's been sinning for thousands of years. He knows how it works. He knows its power. He knows its nature. He is the greatest of all sinners. He knows how to convince you as he convinced himself. He knows how to puff up pride. He knows how to spin a lie. He is an adversary. Do not be ignorant of his devices. And one of his devices I'm setting before you tonight is to keep us from responsibly dealing with each other's sins. And as I say that to you, you know, you should know that before you can ever do that, you must responsibly deal with your own sin. Did not our Lord say, you see the beam in your brother's eye? You see the speck in your brother's eye? the brother's eye, it's a beam. But you see the speck in your brother's eye? Take the beam out of your own eye first. Then, it doesn't get us off the hook. You say, well, I can't. No, then, you're supposed to go deal with your brother. You're supposed to go deal with your sister. But you deal with your own heart first. And how do you deal with your own heart? You take that beam out. You take and deal with that sin. You deal with it according to the Word of God. You deal with it honestly. You deal with it in a broken heart. You deal with it in pleading for the forgiveness of sins. You ask and you receive His forgiveness. Then you are in a state that when you go to your brother to take that speck out of their eye. I don't want somebody working on my eye. Can you imagine you go to an eye doctor and he comes in and he looks at your eye and, man, my eyes are killing me. Doc, what are you doing? Oh, I can hardly see. I got something in my eye. Here, let me help you. No, doctor. Say it, please. Go to your eye doctor and get it fixed. Then come and fix my eye. Brother, sisters, God doesn't intend for us to go around, and I'm not trying to present this, and I trust that the Spirit of God will help you to see that we're not called upon to go around correcting every time a believer sins. To go around like you feel like you're walking on eggshells. That you're with a brother and a sister and, oh, if they slip up, I know they're going to let me have it. You have brothers and sisters like that. You know, there's sometimes you're with a brother and you're afraid, don't say that. Then you have these brothers and sisters and you slip up. And they know that. You say, oh, I got in the flesh. You go, yeah, I know you did. I apologize. I forgive you. There's relationships that we have, that they're not eggshells. We're not worried. We're not trying to look out to be grabbing someone and pulling them down and pounding on them and say, see, you've sinned. See, you've sinned. No, it's not that. It's a love relationship. It's a concern of what sin might do to one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. What sin might do to your elders. What sin might do to your deacons. What sin might do in those you look at and you love. Makes me think of what I thought was a brother who for 25 years prayed, laughed, enjoyed, sought to serve the Lord together. He's a ruined man. Because he didn't take admonition. He didn't take reproof. He didn't take seriously the power of sin to destroy. It destroyed a third generation farm. It destroyed a farm. It destroyed his family. It destroyed the relationship of a husband and wife. And he's got the rest of his life to live with what sin did because he didn't take the admonition and the convicting. He didn't take the reproof and the rebuke. He threw it off. Listen, there is no mercy with sin. Your sin will have no mercy with you. It will not be kind to you. It will not be gracious to you. It will not sympathize with you. Your sin will laugh in your face. It will mock you. It'll pour salt in the wound. It'll step on you and beat you down and beat you down and beat you down till it kills you. You play with fire, you will be burned with it. Believers already know that. They know
how awful and terrible sin is. And I'm not speaking of great, humongous ones. How much destruction by the sins of the tongue. Gossip, slander, flattery, manipulative words. Are you dealing with sin in your heart? Let's turn back to the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, as we seek to deal with sin in our own hearts, as we seek to deal with sin in our brothers and sisters' hearts, there's two extremes. And the church at Corinth has left us an infallible evidence of the Christian church dealing with sin in the two extremes. The man living in incest was tolerated in their midst. You wonder if they had that spirit that love covers a multitude of sins, therefore we don't deal with it. That's not what that means. Satan and sin would love us to think that just let it go, put it under the carpet. It must be dealt with. Love would deal with it. We love sinners. You wonder what was going through their mind. How could they tolerate, clearly sitting in their midst? Can you imagine? Like, you know what they're doing. You know how they're living. Why aren't you dealing with it? So when Paul wrote them in 1 Corinthians 5, he dealt with them firmly about it. He'd already dealt with it. And they were to deal with it. And to remove the one. Then when you come to 2 Corinthians 2, and he writes again, the man was brought to repentance. The church's dealing with his sin was sufficient. It brought him to his senses. It brought him to recognize he was in disobedience to God. He was disobeyed. And he cried out for forgiveness. And he received it. And now Paul says, it was sufficient. Receive him back. Now they have gone to the other extreme. We have nothing to do with this guy. He's wicked. And what a perverted thing. We don't want him in the church. Send him somewhere else. He says, no. That's difficult. It's difficult, difficult, difficult. But there are those types of temptations we have. And you may be one, you may be the other, and by grace we can be balanced. You may be too tolerant. You may have a nature and the way you deal with your children. You let your children talk back to you till you get so mad you raise your voice and they know, uh-oh, Dad's mad, Mom, time to behave. How many times did you tell him to behave? Behave. Pick your toys up. Clean your room up. Go up and clean your room. You're sitting here, Ben. It's like saying, go clean your room up like your parents said. You ever get that kind of urge? In somebody else's home, that is. You know, or you're out in the world. And there's this kid crying and screaming, kicking his parents. Ugh. Too tolerant, is that tolerance? That's irresponsible. But you know, my brothers and my sisters, sometimes in a husband and wife relationship, that's the struggle with dealing with sin. One is too harsh. You're too harsh with the boys. Well, you're too easy with the girls. And it's that balance, that struggle. We see it in the early church. Of course, this was a collective. This is a whole body of believers. You imagine sometimes when it's just two people, husband and wife, struggling with it? You imagine all of the church at the size, this size, that we're going to come to that balance of not being too harsh or too easy. I guarantee you, once discipline problems come out, you begin to find
Who's the two harsh ones and who's the two easy ones? But why? Why was the church to deal with sin? So the sinner could receive forgiveness. So the sinner could repent. Yes, so the church could be kept pure. And there are other reasons we can draw from this. But one of those is to lead the one in sin to the cross of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Satan cannot take advantage of a people who are forgiving. What can he do with you when you're so forgiving? Well, look, he is defeated. This is an advantage he seeks to take over us. To keep us in a state of unforgiveness. To keep you, who are a lost sinner, in a state of unforgiveness. To keep you as a fellow believer. Dwelling on your sin. Thinking about your sin. Feeling your guilt. Come to Christ for forgiveness. I'm too bad. I've done it. I'm a believer and I've fallen again and again. Get up again. Don't make excuses. Don't listen to his lie. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And that includes ours as believers. He's a liar. He doesn't want you to know, enjoy, and experience the greatness of a loving God who says, I forgive you through my Son. When we have that perspective, we don't go to each other trying to bind their conscience to ours. We don't go to each other with a whole list of 10 things. I've stored this up now. Anybody come to you and say, I got a problem with you. I remember a letter went through our church, 13 pages of all the things I had done wrong in the last 10 years. I read that and I go, man, I did that? I said, if I'd known I'd done that, I'd have repented on the spot. If you'd have told me 10 years ago I missed a meeting with you, I would have been broken over it. I'm sorry. I confess. Can you imagine? People build up lists and they think, now I'm going to come and help you out. Cut you up, dice you up and say, okay, there it is. I said, that's not what discipline, it's to lead to repentance. Now, if you've got somebody hard and stiff and ready, you may have to be a little firmer. It depends. It's wisdom. But you don't want sin destroying your brothers and sisters. I don't want sin in my life. I don't want a brother and sister to say, well, he's the pastor. He should know better. If I should know better, come and tell me I should know better. Deal with me. You say, well, you know, you're the pastor. And I'll get you. No, I won't preach at you next Sunday. Yes, you will. You did before. I did? Yeah. What about this? Well, I didn't know you did that. You did that? You should have been preached at. Isn't that, you know, it's, brethren, I don't usually make people laugh, but the subject is really not a laughing matter, is it? You know by experience, you're laughing by experience, because you know, you felt, you've seen. But if we love each other, well, I'm not going to come to you to beat you up. I'm not going to come to you in a witch hunt. I'm going to come to you. I pray in the Spirit of Jesus Christ for the good of your soul. And the way I'll do that is the good of my soul. I'll take heed to myself. I'll deal with myself. And you know, when a sheep comes to a shepherd and says, I'm having a struggle about something. I say, okay, sit down and tell me. Well, you said this and it was kind of off the cuff. And it offended him. I said, oh, you're right. That was wrong. It was a carnal statement. It was inappropriate and it was out of the place. I had no business saying that. Would you forgive me? Instead of then letting 2, 3, 4, 5 things build up and then you burst. You see, if you love your brothers and if you love your sisters, you will care for their souls as you care for your own. And you will seek to protect, you will seek to do all you can do to help them to get through this war. It is a war, brethren. And our enemy is a vicious enemy.
But the great weapon of forgiveness fails him. You go out of here tonight, maybe you came as a child of the devil, and you go out of here tonight the child of God. The devil no longer has you. You came here with his onslaughts. The Lord would apply his word to all of our hearts. You go out of here tonight forgiven. And whatever he says and whatever he does, whatever he seeks to work against you, you can say, my sins, my sins. Oh, this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. The context of the statement, notice verse 10. 2 Corinthians 2, 10. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Four times, three in one supplied, forgive, 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 forgive. Satan can do all he wants to us. But he can't take away from us in Jesus Christ the forgiveness of our sins. Brethren, don't let Satan take advantage of you by being ignorant of his devices. Too much about him, too little in giving him that attention. When you think about his power, don't attribute too much. Don't attribute too little. And realize he has a device to get us against each other in not righteously dealing with each other's sins, as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit does. May God grant us, as individual Christians and as the church, to deal with sin, to bring our brothers and sisters to repent, to bring sinners to Christ. Let us pray. Father, we know that even in taking up this subject this evening, our adversary would seek to pervert it, twist it, take a statement here, take a statement there, tempt us to run with it to an extreme. But Lord, we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to take the words we've heard this evening and to think upon them and to let our minds be saturated with the Scriptures. Father, we know that you're a forgiving Father. We know you sent your Son into this world to bring to us the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit to convict us of those sins by leading us to the cross of your Son. Oh, Father, thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts and tells us how great your love toward us is in Jesus Christ, that you forgive us for our trespasses and sins, as indeed we forgive those who trespass and sin against us. Lord, help us. Help those here tonight who have an imbalance in their life regarding the adversary. Too much, too little. Help us all, Lord, to maintain a balance. And help us especially, Lord, as we love each other, to deal with each other in righteousness, to deal with each other in love, to deal with each other not as a means to just get it off of our chest, to get it out of our hearts, but for the sake of the ones we go to, knowing the nature of sin, knowing what it can do to us. If we don't deal with it, grant us grace, we pray. In Jesus, your holy name, amen.